Please be seated. And just a reminder, you reminded once, we need your bikes today. If you can get them in, we appreciate that. You can bring them anytime leading up to tonight. Tonight's our business meeting. We've been, it's been in your bulletin since 1st of November, just to let you know that we conduct an annual business meeting every year. For our church, and anyone is welcome to attend. And tonight we have a 5:30 to 6 meeting. That's for question and answers concerning the budget. And then at 6 o'clock is the actual meeting where we affirm the budget and also affirm a new elder, or he's been serving as an elder before, and he comes back on as Jeff Bevan. And so you can be a part of that tonight if you'd like to come and just see how God is blessing us and moving us. Last week we started a new study series on Christmas carols, on the meaning behind the carol, but also how it relates to biblical doctrine, to the truth that is there. What were they trying to teach? Last week we looked at Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This week, Joy to the World, and what that means, especially during this time of year. The edgy entertainer Madonna was once asked, "Are you happy?" And here's how she answered. "I am a tormented person. I have a lot of demons I'm wrestling with, but I want to be happy. I have moments of happiness. I am working towards knowing myself, and I am assuming that will bring me happiness." You know people who just are searching to be happy. It's their number one desire in life. And they look inwardly, they look outwardly. You probably ask yourself that same question. Am I happy? Why aren't I happy? What's going on in my life that keeps me from being happy? People look for happiness in possessions, entertainment, education. There's a lot out there, and there's a lot to deal with in here. But so many people remain empty. You know, it's interesting, the Bible doesn't address happiness all that much, but it does say a great deal about joy. Joy is much deeper than happiness. Happiness has to do with what happens around you, with what fluctuates according to circumstances, when life is going pretty well, when the job's fulfilling, when the kids behave, when our health is good, when traffic is light. People ask, "Are you happy?" "Yeah, I'm pretty happy today. Good day." But if any of those things go sour, happiness can fly out the window. "Well, I'm all right," except genuine joy, however, overrides circumstances. Joy is an inner sense of well-being that exists even when circumstances are unfavorable. It's a hope that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, that everything's going to be fine and you can be joyful. Nobody's happy all the time. But Christians can possess joy no matter what, because joy comes from that relationship with Jesus Christ. Isaac Watts first published the lyrics to Joy to the World in 1719. Now, you look at this and you wouldn't guess this guy is a radical. I mean, he blew the doors and roofs off churches. He was frustrated with what he considered to be the antiquated music of his day. So he began writing new songs with a more personal message and a more upbeat melody. Some of you remember the hymns "At the Cross" and "We're Marching to Zion" and "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And when these came out, some in the church considered Watts to be a radical and his music inappropriate for church. It was too upbeat and too irreverent for a traditionalist of the 18th century. Does this sound familiar? I mean, really, you look at history both inside and outside the church, and it becomes a generational thing. I remember my parents hated the music I listened to when I was growing up, and their parents probably hated the music they listened to. And I didn't like like a lot of the music my kids listened to. And what's funny is when they have kids, their kids are going to hate their music. It's just a cycle. It happens inside and outside the church. Christians complain, and you might find this, some of you might find it difficult to believe, but Christians complain and refuse to sing "We're Marching to Zion" because it was too worldly, too upbeat, and repeated words and phrases too often. Well, despite the criticism, Watt's music caught on. And he became well-loved around the world, and his hymns and songs did as well. And the greatest of all English composers, George Handel of Handel Messiah's fame, he gets credit for the music. Although the song, as we sing it and hear it on the radio today, came when a U.S. composer by the name of Lowell Mason, over 100 years after Watts wrote the words, arranged the music and the lyrics in what we know as Joy to the World. And while this is thought of as being a Christmas carol, and we sing it every Christmas, and usually that's the only time we sing it, there's only one veiled reference to Jesus' birth in the entire song. Verse 1, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King." Now, some of you were a little disappointed last week when I showed you that the angels did not sing, that they said or they chanted. And I had a few of you go out and complain that I had ruined your Christmas. Well, I'm going to do it again. When Watts wrote the words to this song, it wasn't based on Jesus' birth as recorded in Matthew and Luke. It was based on Psalm 98, which speaks of a messianic prophecy. So it still fits the joy of receiving our King. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, not everyone was joyful. In fact, we read in the second chapter of Matthew, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. The Magi came to Jerusalem to find the new King. A star appeared, and they knew by tradition or by their own historians or by prophecy that a new star in the sky signifies a new king in Israel. So where would they go to find a new king? They went to the capital city. They went to Jerusalem. The only problem was the old king was still on the throne in the palace, and he was not happy about this news. Throughout his political career, Herod was plagued with betrayal and revolt, mainly from his own family. He executed several of his sons, his wife, and his mother-in-law, fearing they would attempt to steal his kingdom. Furthermore, Herod was deathly ill. His body was ulcerated, and he was suffering from a mental disorder. So think about it. We've got a king right now who is very sick and very paranoid and very vicious. And he was troubled when he discovered this new threat. And Jerusalem was troubled with him, not because of sympathy, but out of fear of how he would respond. You see, although he was ill, he was still very cunning. So he inquired of his advisors to learn where the Messiah was to be born. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. You see, Herod's the only one with all the facts. Not his advisors, not the Magi, only Herod. So he's going to manipulate this situation. he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Now, Herod's worship of Jesus is going to include soldiers, swords, and murder. He intended to eliminate any threat to his throne, even a toddler. But what we see in the scriptures, in every situation, is God is on his throne, and God is in control, and God's got this. After they had heard the king, the Magi, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So the Magi follow this star to the very house where Mary and Joseph and Jesus were now living. Now, they've moved out of the stable. This is 6 months to 2 years later. So the wise men were not there on the same night as the shepherds. Now, I know, again, I'm destroying Christmas for you. And if you want to go home to your nativity set and take the kings, the wise men, out, and then in July bring them back and put them in a little house, near a little house, you can be accurate. But it's okay to leave them there only because they symbolize the people who welcomed Jesus to the world. They were a little late to the party, but they made it and they presented their gifts. And when they finally see Jesus, they're overjoyed. And they bow in worship and they present him with these lavish gifts because he is a king. Christ brings joy that we cannot find anywhere else. Now, let me say that again. This is something as Christians we have to know and we have to believe. Christ brings this eternal joy that overrides all circumstances in life, even when times are bad. Christ's joy overrides that. And nothing on earth can replace him. Watch this video and you'll know what I mean. In a humorous way, it makes a valid point. There's nothing on this earth, than can that can replace Jesus. Nothing the world has to offer. This eternal joy can only come through a relationship with Him. And if we do that, we also recognize His authority. That's part of the relationship that we have to grasp. Watts, in his second verse, knew that. He's a joy to the earth. The Savior reigns. There's a difference between receiving Christ and allowing Him to reign in our lives. There's a difference in taking Jesus as Savior and taking Him as Lord. You know, there are many characters in the original Christmas story that disappear from the Bible after their 15 minutes of fame. The shepherds and the wise men are never heard from again. We like to assume that their faith was unshakable, but we don't know for sure. And what about the people who heard the shepherd's story as they went through the town telling everyone what they had seen, the angels in the sky and the baby in a manger? The Bible says they were filled with wonder. But how long were they filled with wonder? See, it's one thing to receive Christ in a moment of intense emotion. But it is quite another to allow Christ to reign in our lives day in and day out. Many people just want enough religion to get them to heaven, but not enough for Christ to change their lives. They want to be what they've always been. They want to stay that way, but they want to make sure that they're going to heaven too. So instead of asking, Lord, what can I do for you? They're asking simply, how little do I have to do and still go to heaven? God, what's your minimum requirement? Because that's what I want to sign up for. They want God's blessings, but they don't want to let Him reign in their lives because He brings changes. They don't want Him to be Lord of their business ethics or their entertainment or the language they use when stressed or how they spend their money. That's my stuff. And so we take Him as Savior, but we don't take Him as Lord. But if we receive Christ as Savior without taking Him as Lord, it's not going to be long before we lose that eternal joy. Because it's a package deal. It's like trying to keep one foot in two different canoes. You can do it for a little while, but after a little bit, it's going to get uncomfortable. And that's what we try to do when we want Jesus as just Savior and not as Lord. The simple reality is that you cannot take Jesus as Savior without taking Him as Lord. It was never an option. It was never a choice for us to do that. He comes into our lives as Savior and Lord. Jesus said, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Now keep in mind, that's a two-step process. We open the door. We welcome Him in. But so many of us leave Him at the door. We open the door and we say, Jesus, thank you for saving me. I'll call you when I need you. And we slam the door. And then we get bad health news and we run and we open the door. Jesus, please help me out. And when we're better, then we close the door again. Or we have financial problems or there's difficulties in the family and we run to Him. Oh, Jesus, please help me, help me. You said you'd help me. And when He does, we step away. Because we know to let Him in and to welcome Him into our lives means He's going to make some changes. Means He's going to start going through our closets and dealing with the secret sins that we've been harboring. And He says, this has got to go. It means He's going to clean our lives up. All that filth and dirt that we have brought in. He says, this has got to go. We're going to clean this up. And then He's going to start changing our priorities and our goals in life and rearranging them like He does pieces of furniture. That's what it means to make Him Lord. It's a painful process sometimes. It's a disturbing process sometimes. But it's the only way we can have this eternal joy that helps us over the circumstances of life and helps us overcome these trials and these difficulties. And when we do that, Watts says, no more let sins and sorrow grow. It's not going to be coming into my life because Jesus is Lord of my life. And he's going to help me keep these things out. When he rules, every aspect of your life changes. Actions, vocabulary, attitudes, relationships, priorities. Jesus said of that moment, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Repentance brings joy. Sin likes to promise us happiness, but it's fleeting. And it leads to sorrow. It leads to grief. It leads to damaged relationships with people we love. It leads to homes being broken. It leads us to use drugs and alcohol as crutches. It brings a horrible curse, just like it did Adam and Eve when Satan says, hey, eat the fruit, you'll be wise. They say, that's a good idea. That's always good to be wise. And they ended up cursed, kicked out of the garden. Don't listen to Satan. Sin always brings guilt and heartache and pain. Paul wrote, a man reaps what he sows. Whatever you bring into your life, that's what you're going to have to deal with. And we live in a culture today that avoids blame at all costs. People always view themselves as victims rather than taking personal responsibility. A few years back, several individuals in New York City sued McDonald's because a steady diet of fries and Egg McMuffins and Big Macs led to obesity and diabetes and high blood pressure and heart disease. And their lawyers insisted that their clients assume the food was healthy, because when they watch the commercials on TV, everybody in a McDonald's commercial is thin and healthy looking. So they said, well, it's McDonald's fault. They told us through these commercials that this is healthy food. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that a Big Mac may not be as healthy as a garden salad. I mean, it's just common sense. But we live in a world that refuses personal responsibility. We reap what we sow. Joy comes through transformation. Joy comes through change. And letting Jesus be Lord of every area of your life. And living for him. And when that happens, grace and truth rule in our lives. It's what Watts wrote. He rules the world with truth and grace. And that's how we start living the world. Paul told us, said, speak the truth in love. That's what I want you to do. Speak the truth in love. If we only speak truth, we become rigid and legalistic and unforgiving. Some of the angriest people I know are Christians who believe the truth, praise God, but they feel so little or no compassion for people struggling to find that same truth themselves. On the other hand, if we only speak love, we become weak and ineffective against evil. We speak the truth in love. We balance that out. And when we find that balance, the reality of God's justice with the blessing of God's mercy, we're going to be honest about sin. We're going to tell the truth, but we're going to do it as we offer them hope for forgiveness, hope for heaven. That's what it means to live in grace and truth. That's what it means to let God, through his Son, be Lord of your life. The Bible is not a hammer to pound truth into people. Neither is God a doting grandfather who laughs and winks at sin and says, hey, don't worry about it, it's all right. John wrote that Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. He brought joy to those who followed him. We possess that same joy. Our lives should reveal that joy. Our smiles, our body language should reveal that joy when we sing. During the song service, keep in mind, the songs are not for us. The songs are for him. We praise him with our voices. Now, some of you don't sing because you can't sing. I get that. I'm with you on that. You can mouth the words. And if you want to sing, sing. God doesn't care how bad you sing. He knows you're doing it for him. He knows you're praising him. We should show this joy when we pray. When we pray in public, when we pray silently, God, thank you for all that you do. And I'm going through some rough spots now, but I know your joy is with me every day. And we're going to overcome these circumstances and trials together. When we talk to others, we should be smiling because we have the joy of the Lord in us. They may be going through tough times, financial situations, relationship problems. It's our joy that can help lift them up. No one wants to be around complainers and whiners. You don't. No one ever says, hey, after lunch or after church, let's go to lunch with John and Jane. I love to hear them gripe. We don't. We don't like doing that. And by the way, I did check to make sure there isn't a married couple here by John and Jane. All right. Now, if you're new to our church and you are John and Jane, I apologize. Okay. I want to bring you joy. We are attracted to people who are joyful. We are attracted to people who smile, who lift us up when we're with them. And when you speak with a spirit of truth and a spirit of grace and a spirit of love and a spirit of joy, when that's your life, you're contagious. Because people around you are going to want to be near you and be with you because you lift the spirit of others and it makes you feel good as well. Now, last week we talked, we are praying. We are praying that you have the opportunity to talk to those individuals that you wrote their names on a post-it note back in October. And we have been praying for them when they were in here and when they're out on the wall. I walked by today in that hallway and there was an individual out there and a hand was on the prayer list, all those notes, just praying for those individuals. And we said last week, we are praying that you have the opportunity to share with them Jesus Christ and what he means to you and what your church means to you and invite them to Christmas Eve services. Here's what I want you to do this week. You continue looking for that opportunity, but this week I want you to show joy in your life. I want you to be the one through your actions and through your smile and through your body language, you're going to share joy. And maybe that means going next door to the neighbor and helping them out with something. That may mean going into work on Monday or Tuesday and you bring coffee or you bring donuts for everyone to share. That may mean when you're in the drive-thru this week and you look back and there's a car behind you, you tell the lady or the man at the drive-thru window, you say, hey, I'm going to pay for theirs. And I want you to tell them I just did that because I'm so filled with joy because Jesus was born and that's why we're celebrating this season. But I want you to find one way, just one way, to share joy with someone, this eternal joy that is yours. It came with Jesus Christ, and it is now your joy. Share that with someone. Let them know how you feel. And I guarantee it will lift them up. Christ's arrival should give us hope and should give us joy, even in the midst of trials. It did for Isaac Watts. You see, as he was influencing people all over Europe and the United States with his music and how much people love that music and they were really transformed by it, he started receiving letters. Some letters came from a woman by the name of Elizabeth Singer who was moved deeply and emotionally by the music. And so they've been corresponding. And getting to know one another. It's sort of an 18th century internet chat room. It's called Mail. And they did that back and forth and back and forth. And then she proposed marriage to him. And he was thrilled. He agreed. She anxiously made her way to his side. The only problem is when she got there, she was very disappointed. You see, she imagined someone who had that much joy and that much charisma in his music to be tall, dark, and handsome. And instead, she found a man who, by her own description in a letter, was 5 feet tall, hooked nose, prominent cheekbones, small eyes, and a death-like color. And she immediately went home with no intention of marriage. Watts was heartbroken. And he threw himself into his music. and he never married. He carried that pain, friends said, for the rest of his life. But he also told them, Jesus is sufficient. My Jesus is sufficient. And the joy I have from having him as Savior and Lord overcomes anything that can happen to me in life. That same Jesus can be yours. But he must be your Savior and Lord. So before you leave today, if you want to talk to someone about your relationship with the Lord, wherever it's at, our staff, our elders are around, we're here for you. To our visitors, we're so glad you came, and pray you leave with joy. And I'd love to meet you. There's a meet and greet on this side of our building, right outside this door or the exit door and around. I'd love for you to come by. And we'll share joy together. And I want you to show joy this week. So I'm going to pray for you in a moment, and then you'll be dismissed after we sing together Joy to the World. And that's how we want to end this service. But I pray you'll use this time as a recommitment of yourself to those who truly need to be uplifted. And I'll see you again tonight at the business meeting. So would you stand and let me pray for you? Father, thank you so much for the joy that comes from your Son. The joy that fills our hearts. The joy that does not disappear when there are difficulties and problems and trials and grief and pain and betrayal. It's a joy that stays with us because you're on your throne. And your Son is seated at your right hand. And one day he's coming back. And for that joy, we give you thanks. In Christ's name we pray and we sing. Amen.